Over the last 3 weeks, we have been talking in the Forged series about the importance of integrity and character and holiness in the life of the man or woman of God. That we have been called by God and through His Word, by His Spirit, we have been called to live lives of integrity and character and holiness. And we've been talking about why that is so important, and really the importance of it really goes beyond what I think a lot of times we think about the importance of just being good people. The importance and the outcome of our integrity and character is really much bigger than we think. And so we've been talking about what that's all about for the last 3 weeks. We're going to continue that conversation today. And I want to begin by giving you my bottom line. It's the bottom line for this entire series. If you forget everything else I say, just remember this, that outside of salvation, our most prized possession is our integrity. Again, outside of salvation, our most prized possession is our integrity. And so if you remember that, it's really going to help you to continue to think about the importance of integrity, character, and holiness in your life. We've been really keying in on a scripture, a particular scripture in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 3. And I want to read that again to you today as we begin to set the table for today's message. So in Proverbs 11, verse 3, it says this. It says, "The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. The integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them." So today I want to ask a question at the outset, and it's really a key question to everything I want to say today, and that question is this. Is it possible to build a life that reflects constant and strengthening character and integrity? It's a simple question, but it's a very important question, so I want to ask it again. Is it possible to build a life that reflects constant and strengthening character and integrity? Is it possible to live this life that we have been called to live? And we're going to talk about whether that's possible today, and if it is possible, maybe talk a little bit about how we do that. But the reason that I've called this the Forged series is because I really had a thought a few weeks ago that our lives are really forged in the furnace of our integrity or in our lack of integrity. Again, our lives are forged in the furnace of our integrity or in our lack of integrity. So if we're living lives of integrity, character, and holiness, it's going to take our life in one direction. But if we're living our lives without that, if we're not worried about our character and we just kind of do whatever we want, it's going to take our lives in a completely different direction, and we're going to have completely different outcomes to our life. And so the choices we make, the decisions we make, whether we choose to reflect integrity and character or we don't, is really gonna lock in how our lives are going to be and how they're going to turn out. And so, again, integrity is so important to our lives. And so that's really why we've been talking about this. So we began this series by talking about the fact that integrity is imperative. For many more reasons than just we're trying to be good people, integrity really becomes, we talked about integrity becomes our guide. The way that we live our life, the choices, all those things. In fact, our passage, it says the integrity of the upright will guide them. Whatever level of integrity and character we choose to live in, that will become a guide for our lives. And not only will it become a guide for our lives, but it will become a guide for those who are watching us, for our family, our friends, our coworkers who are watching us. The way that we live our life will also become a guide for them. And so integrity, again, is very important because it's determining the direction of our life. And so we've been called to live this great life of holiness and character and integrity and all that. But last week we talked about the fact that oftentimes to consistently do that is very difficult. And so we talked about the fact that integrity is not only intentional and it's not only our guide, but that integrity is a process. That the true definition of integrity is not that we do everything perfectly, but that we stay in a process of becoming closer to God, more obedient to what He's calling us to do, and our lives become more and more full of character and integrity as we go. We talked about King David, how King David in the scriptures is called a man of integrity, and he's called a man after God's own heart. And yet when you reflect on David's life, he did many, many things that really showed a major lack of character and lack of integrity. And so yet God called him a man after His own heart, and God's word says that he was a man of integrity. So we talked about what that was about, that David wasn't perfect, but that he was in process, that when he fell, when he sinned, He would always repent, turn back to God, get back up and get back on the right path. And that really is the true definition of integrity, is those who are in the process of becoming something greater than they are right now. So today I want to continue to build on this entire theme. Not only is integrity imperative, not only is integrity a process, but today I really want to talk about the fact that integrity is intentional. Integrity is intentional. We, the human existence, the human side of us will never trend towards integrity and character. It's always going to trend away from it. Our human existence is not going to lead us to always try to do the right thing. We will generally do what we want to do, how we want to do it, in our way that we want to do it. And it will lead us away from doing what the right thing always is, because we want to do the thing that we think is best for us. Not what the right thing is in general, but the right thing for us. And whatever the consequences are, we don't really care. That's how humans really think and act. And you kind of, we ask this, our question, why do we act like that? Why is that? And there was a prophet that lived many, many years ago, a Jewish prophet. His name was Jeremiah, and Jeremiah gave us a little clue about why humans kind of tend away from integrity and character. And he said this in Jeremiah, in his writings, chapter 17, verse 9, he said this: "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" Let me read that to you again. It says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is?" And so, you know, when you watch TV programs or motivational speakers or memes or little things you see on social media or maybe a sign on your wall or something at home, we have this little cute little phrase we have called "follow your heart." If you really want to get somewhere in life, just follow your heart and let your heart lead you. And it sounds good. It sounds all nice and frilly, and it sounds positive, but really it goes against what Scripture says. It's really positively an evil thing for us to think, because Jeremiah the prophet, under the inspiration of God, says that the human heart is desperately wicked, that the human heart is deceitful, and it's always, if we follow our heart is always going to lead us away from the things of God. If we follow our heart will always lead us away from integrity and character and holiness, the way that we have been called to live. And so what do? We have to realize that our heart is deceitfully wicked, and it's going to keep us away. And so we can't follow our heart. We have to follow some other path. And so what is that path? And I really want to give you some interesting ideas about what this path really is for us. And so how do we follow the path of integrity and character? Do we follow our heart? No, it's desperately wicked. So what do we do? And the first thing that we need to do is we need to embrace the place of integrity. We need to embrace the place of integrity. When you look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25, it says this. It says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. And let us think of ways to motivate one another toward acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Now, when you look at that scripture, I think there's a couple things that I want to point out to you today about that scripture. You know, I have come to learn over the years, I'm teaching and preaching and walking with God, that oftentimes you can find out just as much about what God is saying in what is not said as you can find in what is said. So when you look at that passage, it says, let us hold tightly without wavering to our hope. Now, why would the writer of Hebrews tell us that we need to hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we have? And the reason for that is obvious. That in what is not said in the middle of what is said is this, that we will have opportunity in our life to waver in our faith. There are things that are going to come at us in our life. You know, in the last series that we talked, the Unshaken series, we talked all all up and down about how there will be storms in our life, tribulations, persecutions, trouble that will come to our lives. And that's not a sign that God is not real. It's a sign that God is real because he said these things are going to happen to you. And so in this life, there are things that are going to hit us that will cause us, if we're not careful, to waver in our faith. And so the writer of Hebrews says we need to hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we say we have. The second thing that I want to point out is that it says we need to look for ways to motivate one another to love and to good works. The good works being the way that we're living our life, the things that we're doing. And you really could place in that place our integrity, our character. Our good works are a reflection of who we are. And so those two things I want to point out from Hebrews 10, 23 to 25 again is this, that we have opportunity in this life to waver in our faith. And the second thing is that we need to be motivated to love and to good works. And so how do we do that? We have to embrace the place of integrity. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you continue on with that passage, he gives the answer into how we hold tightly to our hope and how we motivate to love and good works by saying that we need to gather together, that we need to not neglect meeting together as some people do, it says, that we need to not neglect getting together, because when we come together, it helps us to stay strong in our hope, and we come together and we motivate each other to love and good works. And so where is the place that God has really determined for us to come together with each other, to motivate each other to love and good works, and to be encouraged in our faith and encouraged in our hope so that we don't waver? And that place is in the church. And, you know, I know a lot of times today that the church is really unfashionable and there's a lot of downplaying of the importance of the church. And I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times in my life. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And that's absolutely true. I can't deny that. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. But it's very difficult to live the life of a Christian unless you are in a fellowship of some kind, and that fellowship is in the church. And the church is really not about a building, it's about a group of people. And so the church really can be a group of people meeting for a Bible study, it can be a Sunday morning service, it can be two or three gathering together for a cup of coffee, it can be many things that are reflections of what the church is, but the core principle that we need to know and understand is that we have to come together with other believers so that we can be encouraged in our hope, that if we're wavering, somebody can come alongside us and help us and really get us in that place. And not only that, but not only encourage us and motivate us, but that they will then motivate us toward love and good works. So motivate us to live the life that God has called us to live. Motivate us to live lives of integrity, character, to live that life of holiness that we have been called together. We need each other in the church, and that's just a fact. Jesus said that he was going to build his church. And when he talked about how he was going to build his church, it was built on the unity of the brothers and sisters. It was built on encouragement, edification, coming together, encouraging and motivating each other. And so we need to embrace the place of integrity. If you're struggling with your integrity and character and holiness in your life, you need to get with a group of people that are going to encourage you, pray for you, strengthen you, help you to live that life, because we're not really meant to live these lives alone. And again, our hearts will lead us away from holiness, will lead us away from integrity and character. And so we need those people in our life that will come alongside of us and say, hey, I really want to help you walk this life out. I don't want to judge you. I don't want to beat you up, but I do want to be accountability with you. I do want to help you and motivate you to do the things that God has called you to do. And so we need to embrace the place of integrity. And what is that place? That place is in the church. You know, a lot of polls today, and you know, they take a lot of polls and all these sort of things, and they say that the church is dying and the church is becoming more and more irrelevant in our culture and in our society. And I really believe that the reason for that, oftentimes, there can be many reasons, but I think one of the main reasons that oftentimes causes the church to be irrelevant in the lives of unbelievers and in the lives of believers is that the church has become oftentimes something that the church was not meant to be. The church was never meant to be a social club. The church was never meant to be a place of entertainment, a place where you come and you hope the music's right and you hope the pastor's preaching the right message and doing all of these things. But what the church is supposed to be is a place where people can come together and they can lock arm in arm with each other, and they can walk the life of faith. They can walk the life of holiness together, and they can be taught, and they can be discipled, and they can be encouraged and equipped to live the life that God has called us to live, not alone as lone rangers, but together as a body of believers, that we come together and we strengthen each other. And today, oftentimes, you know, I believe that in the church, we have to be honest about some things, because in the church, we don't often like to admit the things that aren't right, but we have to be honest about some things. And really, that honesty, sometimes we have to admit that the church has sometimes become what it was not intended to be. And we have to look at what is the church supposed to be and what has it become, and really, really look at that. And at times I grieve over that, because a lot of times in the pursuit of relevance, the church being relevant, the church doesn't look any different than the world. And so the world says, why do I need you when you're nothing different than me? And we need to really get back to the foundation of what the church is supposed to be about, which is the place of encouragement, the place of coming together, growing in our faith together, being encouraged in our faith together, being strengthened when we're wavering in the hope that we have been called to. And so we have to embrace the place of integrity. And that place of integrity is in the church. And so where do we start by changing things? If you are a person that comes to church to be entertained, or you are a person that comes to church just to be social or whatever it is, then you have to stop in your heart and say, I need to get back to what, you know, what the church really needs to be. I need my brothers and sisters. I need my pastors, my teachers, my leaders to help me live the life that God has called me to live, and really come back into that kind of mindset. And it really strengthens you in your faith. So we need to embrace the place of integrity. The second thing we need to embrace is we need to embrace the face of integrity. And this is really kind of just an extension of what I've already been saying. What do I mean by embrace the face of integrity? Because what I'm saying is that we can come to church every week, especially the way the church is sort of formatted and in most of our lives. We come to church, we go in the sanctuary, we sing the songs, we hear the preaching, we pray the prayers, we do the stuff, we get up, we leave the church, and it really just becomes kind of a sea of faces. And I see these people here and there and everywhere, and I know these people go to my church, but I don't know them. I know these people are sitting over there on the third row on the left side, but I don't know what their struggles are. I don't know what they're going through, and they don't know what I'm going through. And so embracing the place of integrity is that we need to be involved in the church, but embracing the face of integrity means that we need to get face to face with our brothers and sisters. So we have to understand that we can still be involved in the church, but never really make the connections that help us and encourage us to live the lives that we've been called to live. And so we have to get face to face with each other. And why is that face to face so important? And the reason that it's so important is because that's where the true accountability, that's where the true encouragement comes. When you look at the ministry of Jesus, how did Jesus operate? Because really what I'm talking today is nothing more than understanding this is the way that Jesus operated when he was here on the earth. It's an attempt to point us in the direction of Jesus. When you look at what Jesus did, not just his teachings, but his manner and the way that he did things. When he called the disciples, he really called them and ministered to them in really three different ways. And you see this, and a lot of times we kind of lump them all together when we're reading through the Gospels, but we have to realize there are different encounters and different times and things that Jesus was doing. But when Jesus first met the disciples, he said, just come and watch me. Watch me. If you read John chapter 1, verse 39, specifically, Jesus is basically just saying to them, come and follow me. Come watch me. Come see what I do. I'm not really telling you to do anything. I'm not trying to launch you out into ministry. I'm not doing anything. I just really want you to come and see what I'm all about. And then after they came and see and they really got connected to Jesus, there was a second level of ministry that Jesus began with his disciples. And he said this, I want you not only to watch me, but I want you to follow me and let me teach you. So in the beginning, it was just come and see what I'm doing. But then once you've come and seen and you've been drawn into relationship, Jesus said to his disciples, follow me and let me teach you. And so Jesus moves to the second level of relationship where he begins not only to just hang out and these people are just around him, but he begins to speak to their hearts. He begins to speak destiny and purpose into their lives. He begins to open the word of God to them and really show them what the scriptures are really talking about. He begins to disciple them. So it went from just come and see and follow, you know, come follow me around and see what I'm doing, to follow me and let me teach you. And then Jesus took them to a third level. And that third level was go out and do what you have been taught. And so there was a point in the ministry with his disciples when Jesus said, all right, now I want you to go out to the cities. I want you to go city to city. And I want you to tell them all of the things. I want you to show them all of the things that I've been telling you and show them all of the things that I've been showing you. And so it went in a process from just come and watch me to follow me and let me teach you to now that you've been taught and you've seen what's going on, you need to go out and do something with what you have been taught. And that's the same process that Jesus has laid out for his church. And he wants the church to operate in that same way. People come into the church, they're not really connected, but as they attend and as they begin to meet people, they kind of come into relationship, they begin to be discipled, and then at some point as they're discipled, they begin to spin around and they go out and they do for others what has been done for them. And so we have to come into that same relationship, and we have to understand just coming to church and being one in a sea of faces on a Sunday morning or something, that's important. It's very important, but it cannot take us to the furthest place that God is wanting us to go. It cannot give us that face-to-face strengthening, the face-to-face hope, that face-to-face encouragement that we need, the face-to-face accountability that we need in our lives. And so it's not just about the big meetings. Here at the Refuge Church, we break everything down into small groups. And so we have small groups going all throughout the week. We have got young adult small groups, and we've got through the Bible small groups. We've got Celebrate Recovery groups. We've got all these different groups going on throughout the week because we understand this very important principle that a Sunday morning experience, as good as it is and as important as it is, it can't really give us that face-to-face encouragement, that face-to-face challenge, that face-to-face accountability that we need. And so we need not only to embrace the place of integrity, which is the church, but we need to embrace the face of integrity, which is that one-on-one, that small group time when we can come together, share our failures, share our victories, share our ups and our downs, pray with one another, encourage one another, and motivate each other to love and to good works, and motivate each other to live the lives of integrity, character, and holiness we have been called to live. So we embrace the place of integrity, we embrace the face of integrity. But there's also this third aspect of that. And really, I want to say this too before I leave that second point, embracing the face of integrity. Because it's really about application. You can listen to me teach and hear what I'm saying, and that's one thing, but you have to do something with what you're hearing today. And so I want to ask you this question. Who is there in your life that has open access to ask you anything and challenge you openly if you're failing or you are falling? Let me ask you that question again. It's really important. It's a tough question. And really, it's a tough thing to do in our lives. Who is there in your life that has open access to ask you anything and challenge you openly if you are failing or you are falling? And I want to say to you today, if you don't have at least one or two people in your life that have open access to say anything to you, to challenge you, to get up in your grill and tell you when you're not going in the right direction, if you don't have at least one or two people like that in your life, then you're living the Christian life wrong. Because we need this face-to-face accountability, the face-to-face encouragement, the face-to-face kicks. Sometimes we need to be kicked in the backside sometimes to say, hey, you're going in the wrong direction and you need to get back. And in our day and age, it's like, hey, don't judge me. No, we need to have people in our life that have open access to judge us any way they want to and to say, hey, you're falling down, you're failing, you're slowing up, you're going down the wrong path. And if you don't have somebody that you give permission to do that, because people can come and try to do that in your life, but you put up those walls and you push them away. But if you open the door and say, you have open access to ask me anything, to challenge me on anything, to question what it is that I'm doing, that's not going to be a negative to your life. That's going to be a positive in your life because it's going to help you to stay accountable and stay on track in the life of integrity, character, and holiness that God has called you to live. So we need to embrace the face of integrity. The last thing I want to talk to you today is that we need to embrace the chase of integrity. So we need to embrace the place, that's the church. We need to embrace the face, that's the one-on-one accountability. And we need to embrace the chase of integrity. And we not only need people who will be accountability for us in our lives, but we need to put ourselves out there to help others to be accountable in their lives. So it's not just about, I need someone to help me in my life, but we need to turn around and we need to be the help that somebody else needs in their life. In Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, it says this, "As for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and to be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. And in the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching." That's an amazing thing there. "Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and will have nothing bad to say about us." That's an amazing scripture, but I want you to notice the pattern. You don't have to remember all the words there. I just want you to notice the gist of what he's saying. He's saying the older women in the church ought to be teaching the younger women. The older men in the church should be teaching the younger men. The leaders in the church need to be teaching everybody how to live these lives. So at the end of this teaching, at the end of the accountability, at the end of the one-on-one teaching, we will be men and women who are living lives of integrity, character, holiness. So much so that if we are criticized for anything, that there will be no reason to criticize us for the way we're living our lives. They may not like why we're doing what we're doing, but the way that we're living our lives is integrity, character, and holiness. And if we live that kind of life, we're people that are embracing the place of the church, embracing the face of one-on-one accountability, letting someone into our life, but we will also be available to be involved in the lives of others so that they can also be encouraged and challenged by us to live that kind of life. And so it's a circular motion. People speak into our lives and we speak into the lives of other people. And so we need to embrace the chase. We need to go after that. We need to get involved in the lives of others. Not in a judgmental, pushy way, but just make ourselves available to say, "Hey, I'm here for you. If you need encouragement, I'm here for you. If you need accountability, I'm here for you. And I will be there if you need me." You know, last thing I want to say today is it's a lot of times in the church, it's like it's about the pastor. Well, the pastor is supposed to do this. The leaders are supposed to do this. Children's church leader, whatever, they're supposed to do it. But it really isn't about letting just a certain group of people. We have all been called to do this. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He said, "And you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ." And so when you look at what Paul did, he said, "Come follow me, imitate me as I follow Christ." And we need to be that kind of people as well, that we say, "Come follow me. I will be there to help you. I'll be there to lead you. I'll be there to be an example to you as best I can. And you be that to me too. And we will together, we'll live the lives that we have been called to live." And so I want to challenge you to do that today. Thank you for joining me. Again, as I always say, I appreciate you being here. If you like what you're hearing, please drop a comment in the box below. Hit the like button, the subscribe button, the share button. Help us get the word out. I want to pray for you today. Father, thank you for those that are here today that are listening and that are listening on the podcast maybe, or they're watching on YouTube or Facebook or wherever they're at, God. I just pray you bless them today. Help us to be men and women of integrity and character. And we need you. We need each other. So help us to be willing to step into those places. And we thank you for that today. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. And thank you for joining me today at The Refuge.